So as we've been trying to periodically, as we're going through the book of Revelation, we've been trying to point out that the book begins talking about the fact that we're blessed. If you read it, if you hear it, the words of this book, and if you do these words, you're going to be blessed. And so that's what God's plan is. He wants to bless us. So as we open up into this sixth chapter, you see we're coming off of chapters 4 and 5, which is where we see that the rapture of the church took place. We talked about that in chapters 4, chapter 5. We did a little side study last week on reasons why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. They're not all the reasons. There's some popular ones. But what we see in chapters 4 and 5 is we see that there were John being taken up into heaven, and he's seen the throne room. He's seen the Lamb of God. He's the worthy Lamb. He's the one who's able to grab the scroll, the title deed to the earth. And then what we're going to see here today is we're going to get a snapshot of what's going to happen when all the judgment comes. And as we look in chapter 6 through chapter 8, verse 5, we're going to see the seven seals. These are the seal judgments. We're going to look at four of them. The first four, which happen to be if you've ever heard of the four horsemen, this is where that comes from, is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at the first four, those riders, and what kind of judgment they bring. Well, what is in store for the people? Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, this is going to be a time like no other time. The Great Tribulation. It's going to be a horrific time. And we'll get into just a little bit of that today. It's going to be bad. We're going to be glad to be gone. And so as we look here, we'll look at the first seal, which is the white horse. It's a trickery. It's a seal of trickery. We're going to look at the second seal. It's a red horse. It's the seal of trouble or destruction. We're going to look at the third seal, which is a black horse. It talks about famine. It's the seal of thinness or despair. And then we're going to look at the fourth seal, which is the pale green horse, which speaks of death. It's the seal of tragedy or death. And so as we see, we're going to look at these four horsemen. Let's take a look at the first one, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And each of these are going to be dedicated two verses. So if you're there, look with me, follow along as I read Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The first seal, it says, "Now I saw," John writes, "when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So this is that first seal. We see that it is the white horse. It's a false peace. It's a seal of trickery or deception. The first thing we see is in verse 1 is there's a controller to all of this. This is so important. Each one of these seal judgments, you're going to see that they're open. Remember, John was writing in the last chapter. He says, who's going to open up this seal? Who's going to take the title deed? And it was only the Lamb of God. And then the Lamb of God began peeling these seals back. This is what we're looking at now. And so it is the Lamb of God. He's the only one. So two things I want you to notice, which is, I think, kind of interesting. First, it's interesting that these seven sealed judgments are being opened by the Lamb. Of all things that God would identify himself with and say, this is, you know, the Lord, the Savior, the righteous one. There could be a lot of different ways. He's a commander in different places in Scripture, like commander of the army. But it identifies him as the Lamb. A lamb is, that's not what we have sports teams named after. We have screaming eagles, we've got tigers, we've got bears, right? Pirates, right? But we don't have lambs. In fact, there's one that's close to it, the rams. And when they're not doing so good, they're called the lambs, right? Because the lambs, they're not an aggressive creature. And yet this is the one that the Lord said, I want the seals to be opened by the Lamb. I'll explain more as we get through here, but I think it's a perfect representation because God is so loving and he's so tender. And all of this that is coming from really a tender God. Hang in there and I'll share with you a little later how this is all working. The second thing I see here is that the Lamb is clearly the one who's opening. It's nobody else who is in control. It is solely the Lamb. He's in control and he's opening up. The reason why I want to point that out is because when we get into verse 2, we go from the controller to the counterfeit. We go from the real thing to the imposter. And so we see in verse 2, it says, and we'll begin, all of these will identify the rider by its appearance, its authority, and its aggression. So all of these will follow the same exact outline. We're in chapter 6, verse 2, and it's identified by its appearance. And it says, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. This is the appearance. John's looking, and he sees the son of Satan. He sees the Antichrist. And this Antichrist is and will continue the long history of the devil's copycat tactics. And I want to say that because he's coming in, he's riding on a white horse. Now, we know this from later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Jesus is going to come in on a white horse. He's going to come in on a horse. And so this is just the devil's tactics. He's a copycat. And what he's presenting here, he's giving an appearance of something that is good. The Antichrist will come with an appearance of something that is good, but in reality, it's false purity. It's a deception. And while there are some similarities between the devil riding in on a white horse, that's the trickery of and deception to being counterfeit, there's a lot more, many more differences that that apply here. The next thing we see here is that this rider is identified by its authority. And it says, he who sat on it had a bow. What I want you to picture here, I want you to see there's a rider on a horse. It's the Antichrist, but he's got a bow. But you notice there's one thing missing. It's bow and arrows. He has no arrows. And it's important that we'd understand this because this is part of his deception. He comes in with this so-called peace, but he's really got a bow waiting. But it's rather than bloodshed, he comes in with peace and deception. In the book of Daniel, when we were studying through that, this is one of the distinguishing marks of the Antichrist, is that he comes in with a lot of deception. Deception rather than bloodshed. So the Antichrist has a bow, no arrows, but our Lord has a sword. And I like that. I got to be honest with you. In our world today, we're so peace-driven. It's politically correct to talk about peace, but not to talk about someone with a backbone. And I want you to know, I think that has diminished authority. I think you've seen male role models, fathers, civil leaders, presidents. I think we've seen that there just has been like a cowering and a cringing rather than a strong backbone. So I personally like that the Lord is brandishing a sword. And to give context to this, this is not something that the Lord just pulls out the sword and starts chopping things up really quickly. If you're taking notes, you can write down Genesis 15, 16, where he said, I'm going to wait for judgment to come. I'm going to wait for the Amorite sin to be complete. Genesis 15, 16, wait for the Amorite sin to be complete. That was 430 years later. So we have to understand when God is coming in and he's bringing judgment, he's always giving man the opportunity time and time and time and time again to repent. He never brings judgment in quick and harshly. He never does it wrongly. He always does it rightly. Another passage we just got done studying on Wednesday night out of Ezekiel. We're studying through chapters 8 through 11. And we see that in those chapters, we see that after 853 years where God's glory was residing in the temple, in the sanctuary, in the sacred place, after 853 years, we saw his spirit depart. We saw his glory depart right out of the East Gate up to the Mount of Olives on up into heaven. And so you have to understand, God is a very patient God. He's very long-suffering. But I appreciate when he does take action, he does so in the right way, in the right fashion, and he's carrying a sword. What a big difference. There was a president I respect, and I wish I knew a little bit more about, but President Theodore Roosevelt, and he had a big stick ideology and diplomacy. He said, speak softly and carry a big stick. And he says, and then you'll go far. And that was his foreign policy. That was everything that centered around. It was the exercise of intelligent forethought and decisive action sufficiently far in advance of any likely crisis. It's preparation and knowing I've got a big stick. And I think as Christians, we need to carry around a big stick. I think we've got a big sword right here. And I think at the right times, we got to take that sword out. The Word of God, it's so precise. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to know and discern the intents and the thoughts of man's heart. And then when you stick the word of God in, when you stick the sword in, it cuts perfectly. So we don't have to carry a big stick. We just have to carry the big word of God, and it's powerful. You see, the Antichrist, he'll come with a different approach. He'll speak loudly and he'll speak deceptively, but he won't draw blood. That's not going to be his style. He's going to be coming in with peace rather than bloodshed. His way to power, church, his way to power will be through solving problems. And our world is absolutely primed. We're ready for this. We've got our coronavirus that we're dealing with. We're now starting to see, I think, three states that are now starting to open some of those businesses, some of the state parks. I think Texas is now opening up. The state parks we're about ready to if we haven't already. But with all the information we were given, and by the way, we weren't given a lot of information, and then we were given false information. And then when we did get some information, now we're still trying to figure things out. We just weren't ready for it. We're still not ready for it completely. And now, because of all of this, our nation is facing a financial crisis. I want you to see how perfect one virus, how it is ruining the world and setting the stage for the Antichrist. I'm curious, I haven't heard a plan how we're going to open up business and everything is going to go back to normal, because there's a lot of people that were hanging by a shoestring, a lot of small businesses that were hanging by a shoestring, a lot of families that were living literally day by day. So how are we going to get all this back? I think the world is desperate to be saved. I don't think there's any world leader right now that we're seeing that has all the answers. Historian Arnold Toynbee said, "We are ripe for someone who can promise to give peace and give tranquility to the earth. We will deify," listen, "we will deify that individual if he comes." In other words, he's saying, we're ready. We need peace. We need tranquility. We need answers. We need problems solved. And when we find that person who has answers that nobody else has, we will deify him. We'll make him to be a god. And that is the stage being perfectly set for the Antichrist. We are ready. Is he going to come today or tomorrow? I don't know. Could he? Yes, he could. He's coming, and the world is going to love him. Not only does he have a bow, but it says that a crown was given to him. Now listen, I'm going to share with you something. This crown, it's the Greek word for crown, Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. So he's going to be victorious. But I want you to know a couple of things. One, it's a singular crown. It's not a plural crowns. It's a singular crown. You see, Jesus wears crowns. They're called diadems. Many crowns are the ones that Jesus wears. We see that this crown, Stephanos, was given to the Antichrist. He's appointed as king. He's earned this. Listen, he's earned this crown, and he's appointed. Man chooses him. It's different with the Lord. Jesus wears many crowns because of who he is, not because of what he's done. It's not because of what man has given to him. It's who he is. Our Lord and our Savior, he's far greater, immensely, exponentially greater than the Antichrist. Our King of Kings has it by birthright. He's not given crowns. He just has them. In fact, when we were studying through the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we see that he's the one who gives the crowns back out. He's a good God. He shares. He says that we will rule and reign. When we go to heaven, he says we will rule and reign with him, and that is good news. The next part of verse 2, the last part, we see that this rider, the Antichrist in this case, is identified by his aggression. And it says that he will go out, he went out to conquering and to conquer. This one comes to conquer. Now he comes in with peace, but at a certain point he switches. He's got an aggressive approach, this devil and the Antichrist. What's scary is that at some point, at this point that we're looking at, when the first seal is opened, there will be nothing holding him back. Do you remember last week's study We're going through talking about why we believe in a preacher of rapture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the main passages we were looking at, we saw that there was a restrainer, that once the restrainer was removed, then the Antichrist would be revealed. And this is that time. And so this is going to be scary. For the first time in human history, Satan will have full reign with nothing to stop him. Listen, I don't want to go through the full illustration that I have, but Adolf Hitler did this. He came in with deception. He came in, he fooled a lot of people. Came in and he even signed a peace treaty with the King of England. And the King of England brought it back and said, look what I've got. We're promised peace here. He doesn't intend peace. And then it was William Churchill that stood up and said, we've been fooled. We've been duped. And everybody yelled at him, but he was right. See, we're not to lay down our guards. We're to be using our heads. That's why Jesus, he said, come now, let us reason together. He always wants us reasoning. He wants us taking the scripture. He wants us to take him at face value. But he wants us to reason through. And when the Antichrist comes, we should be studying. That's why we went back to the book of Daniel. Why we went through Matthew 24. Why we've talked about the rapture. Why we've gone slowly through the book of Revelation. That's why we're breaking this down so that we're prepared. So we understand, I think we're going to be gone, but listen, we have the ability to now preach that to people that are around us. That's one thing, that's one topic a lot of people are really interested in, and that is the future. And that's what prophecy is. And our God is the only God, he has the only religious writing that has prophecy, proven prophecy. And it's ours, and we should be using it. So don't be duped. That's the first seal. The second seal we see in verses 3 and 4. Follow along as I read. It says, when he, the Lamb of God, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The second seal is that of blood. The red horse, the war horse comes in. This is a seal of trouble, a seal of destruction. The color red, it speaks of war and conflict. It's the color of blood and fire. That's its appearance. And then its authority. It says it was granted to this one who was on this horse, this red horse who sat on it, to take peace from the earth. So the Antichrist is going to come in and say, hey, we've got peace. This world's beautiful. It's good to be here. But at a certain point, he's going to turn and say, you don't have peace anymore. The Antichrist will break this peace treaty at one point. Listen, Jeremiah said it. Isaiah said it. Ezekiel said it. We've already covered this in Ezekiel so far. And we see that Paul wrote this warning to the Thessalonian church in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Listen, when somebody says peace, oh, hey, peace, that's what all the false prophets were saying in Isaiah's day, in Jeremiah's day, in Ezekiel's day. And Paul says, you better be careful. When somebody comes in speaking peace, listen, the average peace treaty only lasts 2 years. Throughout history, the longest peace, the average peace treaty, not the longest, the average peace treaty is only 2 years. You sign it, okay, well, 2 years later, that's the average, that's going to be a breaking of it. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but for sure, by 2 years. You see, that one who comes riding on this red horse is going to come with authority, and that authority is to break that peace. God's going to say, I'm pulling back. We talked about this on Wednesday night. I love how much the book of Ezekiel overlaps the book of Revelation. Because when God's glory, I said, hey, we don't want God's glory to leave us. Not personally, not church corporately, not as a nation, not as a world. We want God's presence here. We want his glory here. Because as soon as his presence, as soon as his glory leaves, then all kinds of hell will break loose. And the enemy comes in unrestrained. We saw that. That's when Babylon came in. It's that final one. God says, I'm done. I'm out of here. And then Babylon came in and they were harsh on that third deportation. So listen, when somebody comes in speaking about peace, throw that flag up and test what they have to say. third point about this is that this rider on the red horse, he's identified by his aggression. And it says, and that people should kill one another. When he says, hey, remove the peace, his goal is to make it a non-peaceful world. Can you imagine how many people are sucked into having a peaceful world? They always joke about this, right? The Miss Congeniality, the movie, and they have the girls getting up and they say, if you could have one thing, what would you want? And they go, I just want world peace, right? That's what they always say, right? I want world peace. There's never going to be that unless Jesus Christ is the king over the whole world. He has to be the one who's in control. And man has to say, we surrender control to you. And then there will be world peace. And everything will be set right. But when he says, I'm done, and now he starts peeling back these seal judgments, there's going to be the second one where there's going to be no more peace. Any peace that is there, listen, it is God-given. Are you guys with me? Listen, any peace that we have in this earth is God-given. Since World War II, there's been more than this by now, 150 or more wars of one kind or another, 38 political assassinations. I know this is old data. 74 rebellions for independence. We are ready for World War III. The world's ready for it. We are primed and ready. You know, we have 60,000 hydrogen bombs. 60,000. Let me tell you what that would be like. Releasing, destroying, letting 60,000 hydrogen bombs go off at one time would be enough to destroy the world 17 times over at a temperature of 130 million degrees. Listen, we've got all of the makings for destruction. Now, that's not going to happen. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says that God, he holds everything in control by the power of his word. Just his word, stay, and everything stays. Move, and things move. God is in control. He's sovereign. And so we don't have to worry about that, but it's there. And we think we have it bad now. It's going to get a whole lot worse unless there's a revival. Can you imagine the world without peace right now? Because listen, it's coming. It will come. That's what God promised. The third seal we see is in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is the third seal. This is the black horse. This is the one that is represented by famine. It's the seal of thinness or despair. Look with me, verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 6. Follow along. It says, and when he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say to John, he said, John, come up and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. The first thing we see, again, following the same pattern, the same outline pattern, is that this third seal, it's identified. The writer's identified by its appearance. He comes in, and John has said, invited, come in, check this out. So John's checking this out, and he says, and I looked, and I behold, I saw a black horse, scarcity, deprivation of food, famine. The rider will take away the abundance of food. Do you know how much extra food we have? My goodness, the poorest people in the United States of America have so much and have access to so much. And I know things are a little thin for us as a nation. And we've got, listen, they've never seen as much food go out in any other time. Not even the Great Depression. They weren't ready for it. We've got food banks. But we've never seen the food go out in the last couple months like they have. And this rider is going to take away all of the abundance of food that God has blessed us with. Listen, I feel pretty comfortable that if there were a law saying you can't go out of your house for the next 2 weeks, I could probably make it a month. I've got rice. You know, I mean, even if I rationed it, honestly, I could probably make it like 5-6 months, our whole family. I really believe that. It might be tough, you know. It might be thin, but we could do it. But there's not going to be anything left during this time. Listen to how Jeremiah describes famine, and listen what follows in Lamentations chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, now the appearance is blacker, interesting, is blacker than soot. It's a black horse, right? They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. They're just shrinking. He says, when I see people, Jeremiah says, they just shrink up in this famine. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for the lack of fruits of the field. The aftermath. Listen, he says, it would be better to die by the sword because at least you'd be satisfied. Your body, your stomach would be full. But for those who just die of hunger, they just keep shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And then it says, the aftermath is really what is tragic. The aftermath of war is always famine. That's always the problem. And famine, with famine comes disease. That's what this world has to look forward to. When that third seal is taken, there's been war. People are killing each other. Then the next seal's broken and there's no more food. And what follows food? Famine. Do you know that 27 million people died in Europe after World War II, as a result of World War II, because there was famine and then pestilence, disease followed? It's not going to be a pretty place. It's not. Listen, people who say, listen, I'm not going to accept Jesus Christ because I'll just wait and see how it is. You don't want to be a part of this. You do not want to go through this. It's not going to be an enjoyable time. Now, you don't have to accept the Bible as truth. I do. If I'm wrong, I've been living a good life. And we'll just continue living life. But if you're wrong, you're going to suffer and suffer intensely. He goes on, and we see that the writer is identified by his authority. In verse 5, the second part says, and he who sat on this black horse had a pair of scales in his hand. There's going to be a rationing that's going to take place during this time. The scales speak of judgment and justice. Make no mistake about this, friends. This is God's judgment. Is it too hard to believe right now? How about toilet paper? Just over the last 2 months, toilet paper is a commodity. Before we had, you know, rows that were full of toilet paper. Now you're lucky if you can find any. In fact, I've been into Walmart and over to Costco, and you know what they say when people are, hey, do you have any toilet paper? No, if you want it, get here at 7 o'clock. It goes in about 30 seconds, 30 minutes, something like that. You have to get there early. You have to schedule picking up toilet paper. Is it really that hard for us to believe a rationing is going to take place? Yesterday, on my date with Faith, we went to the dollar store. I'm a pretty generous date guy. So I took Faith and we were walking around and she wanted to have some Chanel number 7. That's the Dollar Tree's version of Chanel number 5. So I got it for her, right? And we got her some chapstick. She really wanted chapstick, so I got her chapstick. And then when we were walking by the frozen section, refrigerated section, I looked and there was a little tiny sign, handwritten. And it read, for a dozen eggs, limit one carton per family. Rationing of eggs? Like, this is the world that we live in today, literally today. There is rationing taking place. We're living in this world. It's not that hard for us to believe, but we don't have it that bad yet. It's going to get worse. Verse 6 goes on and identifies a rider by its aggression. And it says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. A denarius was a day's wage in that period of time. So what John is seeing, what John is hearing, is that there were creatures that were saying, listen, for one day, you work all day as hard as you can, and you get one denarius. You know what a denarius will buy you? It'll buy you a quart of wheat, a quart of wheat. If you put it all together, you grind it out, you might be able to get maybe 3 meals. One denarius, 3 meals. Or you could have 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. 3 quarts of barley. Let's see. If 1 quart of wheat will last me 1 day, 3 quarts will last me 3 days. But here's the difference. Barley is cattle food. It's different than wheat. Wheat is usually what humans eat. Barley is what cattle eat. So if you're a responsible parent, you'd be thinking, listen, I'm working for a day. I gotta save. You don't know. Maybe I won't have work tomorrow. So you buy 3 days worth of food. This is what the reasoning would be. Listen, what we're talking about during this time, the third seal, is an economic meltdown. One day's work, you can buy three three servings of bread. It's been said that the price of food will rise 12 times the normal cost during this period of time. It'll take a day's wage to buy the ingredients, a loaf of bread. By the way, listen, do you know there's a lot of people who are pretty wealthy? And we're seeing that. We see some people that are eating. They don't have a problem staying home. They don't have a problem not working because they've got millions of dollars to sit on. Do you know what's going to happen? I'm not saying go do this. I'm going to be gone. I believe with all my heart I'll be gone. But you know what I think is going to happen? I think there's going to be a lot of people who are going to go to those rich people and say, you know what? You've got some food and I want it. And it's your life or your food. So everything that you might even think that you have could be taken away. It's a complete economic meltdown. You're going to be seeing the bare necessities, the basic necessities. That's what everything's going to be reduced to. But listen, right now we have so much food. We live in such abundant times. The United States of America wastes about $17.5 billion in food every single year. It's going to be a time where our land is just not going to produce enough. We're not going to have enough to live off of. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll seek my face and they'll turn from their wicked ways, then I promise this, that I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Do you know that that promise will go on into the tribulation period? But I can tell you what's going to happen. These people will not accept it. We're going to get to this in the next study. Next week's study, we're going to talk about this. I'll point this out. People, they just won't. They won't. They're going to want to go and hide rather than turn to God and say, "Please forgive me." They're going to go into caves and they're going to say, "Please fall on us. I'd rather die with all these rocks falling on me than to repent and turn to the Lord." It's going to be that bad. But if they did, God, he'll always respond. And he's patient to give people that time. And then even if he's punishing them and they repent, he turns. He softens. God's heart is so tender. He does give some boundaries here. He says, don't harm the wine and the oil. Boundaries are set up. And we see that it comes from the center of God's throne where all this is coming from. So God still has control. He still is permitting only certain things to happen. The fourth seal, we'll finish up our study this morning. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. This is the fourth seal, the pale green horse. It's represented by death. It's a seal of tragedy and death. That's what we're looking at here. Revelation 6, follow along as I read verses 7 and 8. It says, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death." Who follows death? "And Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth." It just is so intense. We see the appearance in verses 7 and the beginning of verse 8. We see the appearance of this rider. It says that when the Lamb of God opens the seal, the fourth seal, John says, "I heard a voice of the four living creatures saying, 'Come and see.'" So John is invited once again and to watch this. And he says, as I'm watching this, he says, "I look and I behold and I saw a pale horse." The Greek word for pale is chloros. It's a yellowish green color. It's the color of dying tissue, gangrene. That's what we're talking about. So this horse comes in looking like gangrene, dying flesh, and on it has a rider who has authority. The second part of verse 8 tells us, "And the name of him who sat on it," on this gangrene horse, "was Death. And Hades followed with him." Hades is the resting place for the wicked dead. Those that don't turn to the Lord, those that that are still there, death will send to the lake of fire, to Hades. Now listen, I want you to notice the imagery from the wording here. It's a very morbid, a very deadly picture that Hades is following death, catching those who death kills. So if you've ever mowed the yard, one thing that you see is when you're mowing the yard, there's a grass catcher. in a sense, this is a really good picture I heard from another pastor, that when you're mowing the yard, it's chopping things down, it's cutting, it's killing the grass, and then it's caught in the grass catcher. Sometimes it's on the side, usually it's on the side, sometimes it's right behind you, but it's being caught in it. And in the same way, Hades follows death, kicking up all this cut down, broken, destroyed grass or human beings, and it just catches all of it. I want you to picture that, because when death comes to men on the earth during this tribulation period, those that don't accept Jesus Christ, they will be caught by Hades and taken into the lake of fire forever. There's no opening. Listen, hell will be opened up at one point, but it will only open up and then pour out into the lake of fire, into Hades. It's going to be bad. Listen, we've seen death before. Remember 9/11, a big, huge tragedy for our nation. One that was, I mean, it rocked us. We felt incredibly vulnerable at that time. 2,749 people died in 9/11 in those attacks. In 2004, on Boxing Day, there was a tsunami that hit, pretty much only impacting like India, Burma, those areas. A confirmed death count, 227,898, one third of those were children. We've seen death in our lifetime, big time death. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis, catastrophes, terrorist attacks. But this sealed judgment will be far worse. It says, and the power was given to them, death and Hades, the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. As I share, I want you to be aware of this. Listen, the wording, we have to pay attention to the wording here. Please keep in mind that God is in control. The power is given to them, death and Hades, by God. So important that we understand. Always, God is in control. Listen, no matter how bad the tribulation that you go through, are going through, even if it feels like, man, this is like a sealed judgment. I feel like death. I feel like gangrene. I feel like I'm dying here. Listen, God is in control. He's sovereign, and he's going to take care of us. And he allows things to happen. He wants us to grow through them. Sometimes it's bad, and sometimes it's good. But it's always, he works out all, here's what his promise is, Romans 8:28. He works out all things for the good of those who love him. That's his promise to us. Listen, on the earth today, we've got about 6.5 billion people, approximately. And during the tribulation period, now that's going to dip a little bit when we leave, but it could grow between now and then as well. So let's just go with today's number, about 6.5 billion people. A quarter, one-fourth of 6.5 billion people is 1.6 billion. So in this, when this fourth seal is open, 1.6 billion people are going to die. Listen, what do you do with all those bodies? Just picture. What do you do with all those bodies? What happens to the stench? What is it that you have to look at? Do you find some place that is far and remote and just bury them? And then does that just get contaminated? How long will it be contaminated for? Is that the way you'd want your loved one to be buried? Like, I mean, it's not going to be pretty. One of my clients at work, they sell caskets, and I said, hey, I'm sorry for saying it the way this probably comes, but I said you might be doing good with your business right now, you know, like, because maybe this is going to bring your business up. And they said, yeah, we don't like that. But you don't have enough caskets around to cover 1.6 billion people. I'm just saying, I think everybody deserves a good memorial, a good death, but how about just putting them in a pit and putting them on fire? I don't know what they're going to do. It's going to be horrible. The incredible death toll that we're going to see during this time, during this fourth seal, it'll be far worse than any tsunami, any earthquake, any tornado, any hurricane, any natural disaster. It's going to be far worse than that. And it's going to be allowed power given to death and Hades. Death and Hades are going to say, this is great. We're going to go and we're going to kill. We see the rest of the verse, how this is going to be done. In verse 8, the last part of verse 8, and we'll end on this one. He says, and power will be given to them over the fourth of the earth, listen, to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. It's going to be bad. Death will kill with the sword, with hunger, and with beasts, a quarter of the earth. The sword, it's going to be violent death. With hunger, it's going to be a starving death. And then there's going to be death by disease. And then it says this, and we'll end with this. We have a few pictures we'll show you here in a minute, but it says that there's going to be beasts. You know, God has put a fear in animals. In the book of Genesis, he says, I put a fear. Animals fear you. But during this time, God's almost going to be lifting up and saying, listen, I'm not holding back these beasts from killing you anymore, coming after you. The fear barrier that animals have during this time, God is going to remove, and they're going to come after, no longer protecting men. They're going to come after. Listen, I think it could possibly be, they're going to be beasts, right? Could be rats. Could be rats. Let me share with you how. I think it's going to be really big rats. Maybe something like that, right? Like Bigfoot rats, right? Well, I know that's kind of unfair, right? See the sad face, Bigfoot with a sad face? Okay, now this is the one I think it's going to be. I think the rats are going to be rouse rats. You might not have ever heard the rouse rats. Oh, I showed there. Rouse rats are rodents of unusual size. These are the ones from The Princess Bride, right? Rats destroy $1 billion of food in the United States every single year. They can have five or more litters of eight or nine babies every single year. They carry fleas that also carry the bubonic plague. That is what destroyed a third of Europe in the 14th century. They carry typhus, which is responsible for killing 200 million people over the last 400 years. Rats carry as many as 35 different diseases. Now, listen, we're almost done, but listen to this. This is the thing that's shocking to me. If we were to wipe out the population of rats down to only 5%. If 95% of the rat population was taken away, in 1 year's time, they could replenish their population. It is very likely that something like a rat could come during this time of violence, starvation, disease, pestilence. It's very possible that something like a rat, even a big rat, the rouse rats, the rodents of unusual size, could come in and cause some problems. We'll have to wait and see. And I hope I'm seeing that from the other side of eternity. I hope I'm in my glorified body looking down with Jesus and watching what he's allowing and saying, look at what I'm doing. I hope I'm able to partake in that, having studied this, and then go, oh, that's what you meant, Lord. Now I get it. Now I understand. Church, these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But we have three more seals. We'll go through those next week. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for today, God. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for forewarning us, God. You do that for a reason. God, would you equip us? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you take these words, write them in our hearts, Lord. Keep the enemy from stealing the seed of your word, Lord, that when we have an opportunity to share, and Lord, may we be seeking these opportunities. Lord, prepare good works for us to walk in where we can share these prophecies with people that don't know you, that they might turn to you, that they might get right with you, that they might humble themselves, Lord, that they might seek you in prayer, that they might request for forgiveness, that they might receive salvation from you, that they might have your blood wash them clean of all of their sins, and that they might have the opportunity to escape all of this and go into eternity, into heaven with you someday, God. Would you increase your fold, Lord? Would you increase the number of your flock and use us for that, Lord? And use these scriptures that you've taught us today, and we thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.